Good morning, everyone. So good to see you today. So good to worship together. What a blessing it is to come to God's Word together. I would invite you to keep your Bible open there at Psalm 23, or if you don't have a Bible, it's on page 428 in the Bibles in front of you there. We're going to look at this familiar Psalm a little more closely, and I would love for you to see it as we do. Psalm 23, as you know, might be the most famous passage in the entire Bible, right? It's like the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Everybody knows it. Everybody's read it. It's widely known, it's widely quoted, even by those who don't believe it necessarily, or who don't read the Bible necessarily. It's simple enough to be memorized by children. Maybe you memorized it as a child, and yet it's profound enough and deep enough to comfort even the oldest of saints who've been through it all. So the imagery of the psalm, as you heard, is beautiful. The truth is profound. Spurgeon called it the pearl of the Psalms. It's like this hidden treasure right there in the middle of our Bible that we should treasure all of our lives and pray all of our lives. Psalm 22 and 23, which you just heard, and 24 are closely related. They're all written by David, and they all reveal David's most important descendant, Jesus, who is the Christ. And so Psalm 22, which we looked at last week, is about the cross of Christ. Psalm 24, which we'll look at next week, is about the crown of Christ. He is the King of glory. And right here in between, in Psalm 23, we have a psalm about the confidence that we can have in Christ. Psalm 23 is a confidence psalm. It's a psalm of absolute trust in God. The psalmist doesn't ask God for anything here. Did you notice that? There's no request in the psalm. It just expresses total trust, total confidence in the Lord. It's a deeply personal psalm. I don't know if you notice how many times the words I or me or my are mentioned in this psalm. I'll tell you. 17 times in just 6 verses. So this is not primarily a corporate prayer, even though it can be used in corporate worship. It's primarily a personal prayer. And the question is, who can pray it? Who gets to pray these words? And the answer is, not everyone. Not everyone. Because only those who have a personal relationship with God, according to the psalm, can pray these words with confidence, a covenant relationship with God. Look at the first word in the psalm. It's the Lord. That's L-O-R-D in all caps, which is a personal name. It's not a title. The Lord is God's covenant name, Yahweh, Jehovah. It's the name he gave to his people when he formed a relationship with them. And we know that Yahweh formed a covenant with David, and David trusted in Yahweh as his God. And so David had a personal relationship with the Lord, meaning he could apply the words of this psalm to his life personally. David says in verse 1, the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. He's my shepherd, like personally. And the shepherd metaphor is very intimate. It's not like saying, the Lord is my refuge, or the Lord is my shield, or the Lord is my deliverer, or redeemer, or even my king. It's much more intimate. A shepherd is much more intimate, much more personally involved. One writer says, a shepherd lives with his flock all the time. And he's everything to them. He's their guide. He's their physician. He's their protector. And so to say the Lord is my shepherd is to speak of this ongoing, up close, committed, comprehensive relationship. And here's the cool thing. The New Testament applies this metaphor of the shepherd to Jesus. In John 10, Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for us. In Hebrews 13, he's the great shepherd of the sheep who rose from the dead for us. In 1 Peter 2, he's the shepherd and overseer of our souls. In 1 Peter 5, he's the chief shepherd who will appear again one day. He'll come again one day, bringing a crown of glory to his people. So Jesus is the shepherd. And so if you have a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus, then you can say wholeheartedly, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And that truth brings incredible confidence to your life, because it means that all the other blessings and promises that come in the psalm are true of your life. They apply to your life. If the Lord is my shepherd, I can have total confidence as I live my life. Not because of my circumstances or my abilities or my resources, but because of who my God is. And there are three clear confessions of confidence in this psalm. Three things that those who have a relationship with God can confidently declare. And here they are. If the Lord is our shepherd, we can say these things. And here's the first one. It's in verse 1. We can say, I shall not want. I shall not want. Look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Which doesn't mean I don't want things. It doesn't mean I don't desire things. We typically use the word want in that way. We think of wants in terms of desires. But this is saying I shall not be in want. To be in want means to lack something, to need something, to have an insufficiency in some way. Some translations word it like this: the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Or my favorite one, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. I love that. The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. Can you say that about your life, honestly, right now? Like, can you say, I have all that I need, and deep down in your heart, in the depths of your soul, believe that that's true? If you can, that is true liberty, isn't it? Because that's true contentment. I have a memory of one of the most content times in my life. Amy and I had recently gotten married, and God had called us to a new place of ministry, and we knew he was leading us. And we had moved into our tiny one-bedroom apartment, but we didn't have any furniture yet, like almost zero furniture, right? We had no couch, no table, no chairs. I think I had a bookshelf for the very few books that I owned, and I had a makeshift desk, which was basically a door sitting on the top of two filing cabinets. That was my desk. And I remember one night sitting on the floor in this little apartment with no furniture. So we were sitting on the floor eating dinner, probably on paper plates, and I remember thinking, this is awesome. I remember thinking, what more could I want? And the answer is, I wanted a lot of things, right? I wanted a table and a couch and some chairs so we could have people over. But in that moment, I knew that I wanted for nothing. I was convinced deep down that I had everything I needed, because I was consciously and I was keenly aware of my shepherd. I think we want that kind of contentment. I don't always feel that way. That's why it's like a good memory for me. We want that kind of contentment, but it's hard because the culture around us is always telling us a different story. That contentment can only come as we acquire more and more things and get everything we desire. There are false shepherds out there whom we're tempted to follow, who are saying to us constantly, you don't have everything you need. In fact, you lack a lot of things. You are in want. If you just had a little bit more, maybe your life would be a little bit better. But Psalm 23 is saying that we can know for sure that we have everything we need, because we know that the Lord is our shepherd, and we know that he's good, and we know that we can trust him. See, we can be confident that we don't lack anything the good shepherd says we need, because a good shepherd always provides for his sheep. Psalm 23 talks about his provision in two ways here. He provides for my physical needs, and he provides for my spiritual needs. Look at verse 2. You see him providing for physical needs in verse 2. It says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Sheep don't know how to find food on their own. So the first task of a shepherd is to feed the sheep, to find food for the sheep. Typically, they'd be shepherding the flock out in the wilderness, and so they're looking for grassy areas, green areas to feed the sheep, and there weren't a lot of good options, and so they had to go and find these grassy areas where the flock could eat. But the image here is interesting. The image here is of the sheep lying down in the green pastures, which means they've already eaten in the green pastures and they are full. They are fully content. And now they're resting in the grass, just like me kicking up my feet on the couch after a big meal, right? Just fat and happy, fully content, not worried about where the next meal is going to come from. Why? Because I'm in green pastures. I'm surrounded by abundance thanks to the provision of my shepherd. But then verse 2 continues. He also leads me beside still waters. And the footnote in your Bible might say, he leads me beside waters of rest. So not only does the shepherd provide food, nourishment for the sheep, he provides refreshment for them, and he provides rest for them. Their thirst is quenched by the water, and now they're resting beside the waters. Don't you want that for your life? Your hunger's satisfied, your thirst quenched, and now just resting, not worrying about it, fully content before the Lord. When we pursue contentment in our life through acquisition, trying to acquire things, there's never any rest because we're always on to the next thing, trying to get more, trying to do more. But the Lord, according to this, gives us rest. He leads us to what we need, and then he invites us to rest in his provision. And so I was thinking about it this week. What if we were, as God's people, more consciously aware of and more intentionally grateful God's provision in our life for our physical needs? Like, what if every time you sat down to eat a meal, what if every time you laid your head on the pillow, what if every time you opened your closet to pick something to wear out of your 300 choices of what you might wear that day, what if you were intentionally aware and grateful to your shepherd? If you said, the Lord is my shepherd, he's the one who provides for my physical needs. But he also, according to this, provides for my spiritual needs. Look, and you see this in verse 3. Verse 3, it says, he restores my soul, which means he restores my life. That word restore means to return. It has this idea of bringing something back. We know that sheep wander off. It's why shepherds are always counting their sheep, because one might have wandered off, and if sheep wandered off, it could be in real danger. That sheep's life was on the line. So a shepherd, when a sheep wanders off, will go after them, and he will restore them. Jesus said that a good shepherd would leave the 99 sheep who haven't wandered off, and he'll go after just the one in order to bring that sheep back. So it's a very personalized restoration. And then Isaiah says that we're just like sheep. Isaiah says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. We've wandered off. But the Lord, Isaiah says, has laid on Jesus, he's laid on the shepherd, the iniquity of us all, which means the shepherd pays the price for our wandering, and the shepherd pays the price to restore us, to bring us back. It's provision for our spiritual needs. But he doesn't just restore us, he leads us. Verse 3 continues, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So according to this, we have an ever-present guide in life. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to be guided in life by one who knows more than us and can do more than us? He leads us, according to this, and it says he leads us in right paths. Why does he do that? For his name's sake. For the sake of his reputation. Because his name is on the line. Listen to this news report from 2005 about an actual shepherding situation. I think this was in the AP. It says, first one sheep jumped to its death, then another and another, and then dozens more. Having left their herds to graze while they ate breakfast, stunned Turkish shepherds now watched as nearly 1,500 other sheep leapt off the same cliff. The first 450 animals died under the billowy pile. And then it says that the tragedy happened because the sheep were all allowed to wander onto the wrong trail. And it's a curious behavior of sheep that once one picks a trail, the rest will simply follow the tail in front of them. One after another off that cliff. Who do you think got a bad name for that tragedy? The sheep or the shepherd? It was the shepherd, right? It's like, what's up with this guy? Why didn't he lead his sheep on right paths? His reputation as a shepherd was on the line. And that's what God is saying here. The Lord, our shepherd, leads us in paths of righteousness for the sake of his good name. In fact, you know what it says in Ezekiel 36? In Ezekiel 36, God says, for the sake of my holy name, I will make my people a new creation. I will cleanse them. I will give them a new heart, a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit in them so that they can walk in my ways for the sake of my holy name. God provides everything we need for our spiritual needs. In Christ, we have everything we need for life, physical needs, and for godliness. Spiritual needs. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I can say with total confidence, I shall not want. I shall not want. I'll be okay. I got everything I need. But there's a second confession of confidence in this psalm, and it's in verse 4. I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. Verse 4. Even when, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So the shepherd does in fact lead the sheep on right paths, but sometimes those paths lead into dark canyons. Sometimes they lead into dark valleys because that's where the water is. That's where the food is. That's where the grass is, but that's also where the danger is. So verse 4 brings this change of scenery to the psalm. We go from a lush meadow with like birds chirping and napping on the grass to this dark valley filled with predators, filled with danger, filled with all kinds of trouble. And I think verse 4 has some bad news for us and it has some good news for us. First, it gives us the bad news. And here's the bad news of verse 4. All of us will at some point walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's not if, it's when. All of us, we're all gonna experience it, whether we're religious or not, whether we're moral or not, whether we're Christian or not. Trust in God, faith in God does not exempt us from going through hard things in life. We all know that. Trouble and suffering are a reality for every person who's ever lived or ever will live, including Jesus, right? And so we will all walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, that phrase, shadow of death, in one sense, literally just means deep darkness. So it's the valley of deep darkness. But in the truest sense, it's referring to the darkness caused by death's shadow. Death is this unwelcome reality in our world, and it casts long, dark shadows, and no one is immune from the shadow of death. And so the valley is a place of deep darkness. And I think the experience of that dark valley can come in many different forms in our life. Like when your hopes are dashed or when your heart is broken, that's the valley of the shadow of death. When you lose a spouse or a child or a friend, that is the valley of the shadow of death. When your college roommate calls to tell you that they have cancer, that's the valley of the shadow of death. When you're laid off from your job, that's the valley of the shadow of death. Like when you're walking through chronic illness, I can't get well, or you're coming to grips with the failing nature of your aging body, that's the valley of the shadow of death. We will all walk through this valley in some way in life. Probably many times in our lifetime, and sometimes it'll feel like the valley just won't end. That's the bad news of verse 4. But here's the good news of verse 4. The good news is we don't have to be afraid in the valley. We don't have to be afraid in the valley. Look at verse 4 again. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What confidence? What confidence? What would give someone the audacity, the boldness to say something like that in the valley of the shadow of death? I will fear no evil. Well, they would have to know that they're not alone in the valley, and that they would also have to know that the one who is with them is greater than the darkness and stronger than death. And that's what he says here. He says, I will fear no evil, for you, God, my shepherd, are with me. That's why I don't have to be afraid. You are with me. Did you notice the switch here, how David switches from talking about God in the third person to talking to God in the second person? He goes from talking about God as he in the first couple verses to now he talks to him as you. Derek Kidner says the you at this point of danger replaces the more distant he in a person-to-person address. For the shepherd is no longer ahead. He's no longer out front leading, but he's alongside, escorting. He's walking next to me in the valley of death. I love that. You are with me. It is a promise that God makes again and again to his people throughout the scriptures. 1 Chronicles 28, don't be afraid, for the Lord God is with you. He won't leave you or forsake you. Isaiah 41, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Matthew 1, they shall call his name, Jesus' name, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew 28, Jesus said to his disciples and to us, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Hebrews 13, verse 5, God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And not only is your shepherd with you in the valley, according to verse 4, he is armed. He's carrying, right? He's got weapons. Look what it says. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod was used to beat off predators, to protect the sheep if they were under attack. The staff had a crook on the end of it, and it was used to draw the sheep close, to correct the sheep if they got too far from the shepherd and they're too close to danger. And both of those things, the rod and the staff, brought comfort to the sheep. Protection and correction. Those things bring comfort because they bring security. So having the shepherd with you is not just about his presence. It's about his action. Like, he's not with us just in a passive way. He's with us in an active way. He's always at work on behalf of his people. So we don't have to fear any evil, including death, which is coming for all of us, by the way. But we don't have to fear it because our shepherd has overcome even that, because Jesus went down into the valley of the shadow of death and experienced death and came out on the other side. Again, Derek Kidner says, only the Lord can lead a man through death. He says, all other guides turn back and the traveler must go on alone. No other guide is able to walk by your side into death. But Jesus, our shepherd, does. He walks with us through death and he brings us out on the other side into the light of his glory. What a good shepherd. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I can say with total confidence, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. There's one last confession of confidence in this psalm. It's in verse 6. You see it there. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's interesting, the imagery of the psalm switches in verses 5 and 6. In verses 1 through 4, the Lord is my shepherd and I'm a sheep in his flock. In verses 5 and 6, the Lord is my gracious host and I'm a guest in his house. Look at the abundant goodness, the hospitality of God, our host. Look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup is just overflowing. So I'm invited to a table here, which is a sign of intimacy. It means you're a friend. If you're at someone's table, you're a friend. You're welcome there. But this is not just any kind of feast. It's a victory feast. Notice that my enemies are there in this room. They're defeated. And they're having to watch this victory celebration because the shepherd king has triumphed over them. Don't you know this is fulfilled in Christ, this feast? Isaiah 25, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, the best wine. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering, the shadow that is cast over all people. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. This table is a victory feast with our two great enemies, sin and death, sitting there fully defeated because of the shepherd, because of the host. And at this feast, it says, my head is anointed with oil, which is a sign of blessing, a sign of favor, and my cup overflows, which is a sign of abundance. Christ's sacred head was wounded so that my head might be anointed with oil. Christ drank the cup of God's wrath against sin so that my cup could overflow with blessing. And then verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy, goodness and steadfast love, it's the word hesed, this covenant faithful love. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is not just a promise for the future. It's not just a promise for eternity. It's a promise for right now, for every day of my life. God's goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That word follow is too weak in English. It's really the word pursue, to chase after. What is pursuing me? What is running after me? What is chasing after me in my life? Not God's wrath, not God's judgment, God's goodness and God's mercy chasing after me. John Phillips says, goodness takes care of my steps and mercy takes care of my stumbles. Isn't that great? God's goodness is watching out for my steps along the way, but I will stumble. And when I do, there's mercy that puts me back on my feet. The Lord is right there with me all the days of my life, pursuing me with his goodness and mercy. So I can say with confidence, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because I'm confident that he's never going to leave me. He's never going to kick me out of the house. I'm also confident that I'm not going anywhere either, because I've found my place. I've found the one who has the words of eternal life. Who else am I going to go to? Where else am I going to go? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a promise. There's a story about Richard Burton, the famous Shakespearean actor. He was visiting his childhood church in Wales, and he was asked, it was a small church, and they asked him, hey, would you recite a scripture of your own choosing? Because he was a famous orator, and they were like, it would be awesome to hear him recite something. And Burton agreed to do it on one condition, and that was if his elderly pastor, who had been his pastor when he was little, would also do the same recitation. And so Burton stood up and he delivered this stirring, dramatic, theatrical recitation of Psalm 23. It was beautiful. No one had ever said it so eloquently. And when he finished and he sat down, the room erupted in applause. And then the old pastor stood up and he started and he spoke slowly and his voice was rough and unpolished and kind of raspy from years of preaching, and he had a little bit of a stutter, and it took him a while to get through it, but when he finished, there was not a dry eye in the room. Everyone was moved by hearing this pastor say the 23rd Psalm. And later they asked Richard Burton, hey, what was the difference between those two reactions to your two recitations of Psalm 23? And he said, I think the difference was, I know the Psalm, but he knows the shepherd, right? I am thoroughly acquainted with Psalm 23, he said, but he is thoroughly acquainted with the shepherd in the psalm. And I think the question for all of us when we come to this famous, beautiful psalm that we've all heard maybe 1,000 times is not just do we know the psalm, right? Anyone can read the psalm. Anyone can make it sound beautiful. Anyone can appreciate its beauty. But the question is, do you know the shepherd in the psalm, right? Because only in knowing him can you apply all the promises of the psalm to yourself. And the way to know him is to trust him, right? To put your faith in Jesus, who is the good shepherd. And when you do that, here's the great thing. When you put your faith in Jesus, you can live with total confidence. You can say, I shall not want. I have everything I need. You can say, I will fear no evil. And you can say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We want that to be true of us. Let's thank the Lord for these promises. Lord, we're grateful for your word to us in this beautiful psalm. I pray that you would continue to work it deeper into our hearts and that we, your people, would never stop turning in trust to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Thank you for the promises that he gives us here, that we have everything we need, that we don't have to fear evil, and that we are secure dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. I pray that we would be a people who not only believe that, but who reflect that in the way we live our lives. For the sake of your holy name, we pray. Amen.